I don't know if any of you have read the book. I'm thinking Daniel might be one who will have done. I don't know. Daniel, tell me if I'm right or wrong. But as an English teacher, I've taught many, many times the John Steinbeck novel Of Mice and Men. So I don't know if any of you have read it. Have you read it, Daniel? Good. And in the story of Mice and Men, there are two main characters, George and Lenny, and they're itinerant farm workers, basically, during the Depression in America. And Lenny's got all of his kind of issues, and George looks after him. But George has got this dream. He wants to be different. He wants to save the money that he earns in a month, and he has an opportunity through a connection that he has to buy a place of his own, to have his own place. And then he wants to take Lenny, and they're going to go and live off the fat of the land. That's what they're going to do. They're going to just, no one's going to tell them what to do. They don't have to work for anybody. They're just going to have a little place of their own, and they're going to raise their own crops and live their own life in peace and quiet. And sadly, in the story, that doesn't happen. But I think it does, that storyline is so true of our human experience. Land and having our little bit of land is a really important thing. And it has been right from the beginning of time, because, you know, God, after he'd created everything and then created man, the first thing that he did with man is he placed him in a place. He gave Adam the Garden of Eden and said, this is your domain and you have responsibility, you have autonomy over everything in it. And, you know, I think that somehow as human beings we're wired to want to have a place of our own. A place. Now, even after Adam and Eve were sort of turfed out of the Garden of Eden, we have a history, a human experience history, of people going off and trying to establish their own places, their own bit of land, their own bit of earth that they connect to and that helps with their bigger identity. The Old Testament is clearly packed with references to land, who occupies it, and also with God's promises concerning gifts of land that he's chosen to bestow upon the people of his choice, God's chosen people. And hence the readings from Deuteronomy today, and the one that, Rob, that you chose was equally good. So in our human history, if you look at from the beginning of time, really, there is an ever-changing landscape of ownership and possession of land. So over time, people groups have been both sort of fought out and bought out of land that they've occupied. Borders change over time, and names of countries linked to specific land masses change over time. Seems like every sort of, I don't know, at least every 100 years or so, things are changing. We're kind of at a point in our lives now where there's been a lot of change in recent time, where boundaries and divisions have shifted and names of countries have changed. Names of countries are different now than they were when I was learning the names of countries when I was in school. Certainly in places like Africa, where I think I don't even remember that one, but, you know, they've been sort of renamed over time. So, obviously, we've got this current situation between Ukraine and Russia, which really is simply another battle in this long human striving for ownership of and control of land. Now, we have property laws in the Western world that legally establish boundaries that demarcate where, you know, what we own when we purchase a house or we purchase land. I've got some new neighbors that have just moved in fairly recently, and a combination of work that I've done in my garden over the last year or so, where I've moved some things, and they're wanting to come in and strip everything back to bare bones so that they can create their own back garden that they, you know, to suit themselves and what they want. The knock-on effect of that has been that some structures and plants and things that had been used over time with my previous neighbor to create a little bit of a shield, a little bit of a barrier, so that we're not in each other's gardens. Those have been stripped down. So we now have a situation where both of us, when we come out of our back doors of our respective houses, we have a complete view of the other person's back garden. So there's not very much in the way of privacy. Now, he came and spoke to me a couple of weeks ago saying that they were going to be doing some work to their garden. They were doing some renovations, and they recognized that it wasn't very private the way that it was at the moment. Now, we've got on that boundary between our two properties, the boundary is demarcated, I guess, by a mixed hedgerow that's on that property line. And according to the law of how the land around me was divided and responsibility was apportioned to different homes for the maintenance of the hedges, my neighbor has got the responsibility for maintaining the hedge between our two properties. So he came to me with this idea that we would really like to put a fence up, Heidi. Fine, I can deal with the fence. So we thought what we would do is we would come and put the fence on your side of the hedge because we have to maintain the hedge. So it didn't take very long, even with my rather challenged mind most of the time, that couldn't be an acceptable solution, because in order, you know, for him to put a fence my side of the hedge, he would be kind of slicing off a portion of what is technically mine, land that belongs to my property that I've paid for. So that isn't going to work. Now, you know, really in practical terms, would that foot or so, 2 feet or so, maybe a little bit more, be that big of a deal? Maybe not, but in legal terms, it would be a really big deal, because I would be surrendering control of and sort of access over land that I've paid for and that belongs to me. So that can't be okay. So, you know, we're reasonable people, and I've got the law on my side, which protects me from him sort of muscling it in, saying, well, I don't care what you think, I'm putting the fence on your side. That just isn't going to happen. And it's very likely that we won't be going to war over this boundary. Now, Russia has kind of done a similar thing to Ukraine, insofar as they have taken possession of smaller areas around the borderline between the two countries. And obviously what we're seeing right now is a much more aggressive approach that they're using to gain back the whole of Ukraine, which Russia seems to feel by rights belongs to them. So these smaller wins, you know, for chunks of Ukraine that are already sort of under Russian control, happened as a combination of force. I think some force had been used for places like Crimea and some other areas, but also the willingness of the inhabitants to allow Russia to do it. Okay, because they were sympathetic to Russia and they viewed themselves more Russian than Ukrainian. So they thought, well, yeah, that's fine. We'll come back into the fold of Russia. So it's the people of those areas, essentially, that let Russia in. Now, I could let my neighbor build a fence on my side of the hedge, and that would save a lot of hassle and argument, and we would get that structure up that would allow our gardens to have a bit of privacy. But if I were ever to come to sell my house, you know, that would cause a lot of problems. Solicitors would be very unhappy with the fact that we've technically changed the property line, which wouldn't have been a legal thing to do. And that would cause a lot of problem and practical issues down the road. Now, Adam and Eve lost their land in the Garden of Eden through coming into agreement with the enemy. Instead of sticking to God's way of doing things, they decided that the short-term benefits were just too attractive to stick to God's original plan. So they compromised and they lost the freedom that they'd been enjoying in a safe place that God had given to them. And the human experience, really, from that point on, has been marked by conflict over who lives where and what land belongs to whom. When God chose Abraham to be the father of his chosen people, one of the clearest promises was with respect to becoming a great nation with a land identity. In Genesis 12, 1-3, we see, "The Lord said to Abram, 'Get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" It took almost half a millennium later, when the Hebrew people were led out of Egypt by Moses, to actually go off to claim that land that God had promised. And when we get to the book of Deuteronomy, which we've had two readings from this morning, the phrase, "go in and possess the land," is repeated countless times. I mean, if I'd had the time, I would have gone through and actually counted up. But it's just over and over again throughout that whole book, "go in and possess the land." So God had promised the children of Israel certain land that would be theirs. But they had to drive out the inhabitants of the area that God had bequeathed to them before they could go in and possess the land. So in the Old Testament, we see that God very specifically tells the children of Israel that they need to go in and wipe out the residents of these countries because he has identified this land as the promised land for his chosen people. Now, in the reading that I asked for, getting rid of the Amaleks, is that right? The Amaleks was essential, and Rob was touching on it in his little commentary there, was essential so that they would not continue to be a threat. They had to be completely wiped out, otherwise they would linger there as potential threats to their security. Now, really, that wasn't achieved, and it wasn't even fully achieved 450 years later with King Saul, when he actually kind of dealt with the Amaleks. And we even see in the book of Esther that Haman, he was part of the Amalek dynasty. He was an Amalek, and it was his plot to destroy the Hebrew people that Esther's obedience to God thwarted. Okay, God didn't allow it to happen. But see, even so many hundreds of years later, a descendant from the Amaleks was trying to destroy the Jewish people. Okay, linking it back to our current situation. So probably I'm safe to say that Putin is not using God's promise to him that Russia should go back and possess all the land that once belonged to the Russian Empire as a justification for his actions against Ukraine. That probably isn't what he's being motivated by. But how do we know who's in the right? Is Ukraine in the right to fight for its possession of the land? Is Russia right to think that they're entitled to take land back on historical grounds? Let's shift real quick to spiritual realities here. Satan is a defeated enemy through Christ's life, death, and resurrection. I want to look at 1 Corinthians 15:24-28. So we know that it's a done deal. We haven't seen it all come to completion yet, but in principle, it's done. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death, for he has put all things under his feet. But when he says, "All things are put under him," it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. That is God. Now, when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. So, a little bit of tongue twister language in that passage, but God is in total and utter control. And he has got this whole situation of our existence here on the face of this earth in his hands. And Satan, who is still here with us, he will be subjected to, you know, God is victorious in this story. Right now, however, Satan is here. He continues to roam around the earth. 1 Peter 5:8 reminds us, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Satan is always trying to regain control of old territory that he has lost because of Jesus. 1 Corinthians 7:23 reminds us that we have been bought with a price and we are not to become slaves again. The devil will do everything he can to gradually shave off bits of what belongs to God and take control over it again, subjecting us once again to the slavery that we've been saved from if we let him. Just like Adam and Eve, if we choose to be in agreement with the enemy that he has power over us, then he does have power over us. Now, obviously, we in this spiritual battle, we're not fighting against people. We're fighting against the powers of this dark world. Ephesians 6:12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers in the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. So going back to that question about who's in the right, you know, is Ukraine right to defend their territory? Is Russia right to feel that they have a historical argument for taking Ukraine back into the larger Russia? We know that God deals in freedom. Galatians 5:1 says, stand fast therefore in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. If an outcome, both in our spiritual lives and in the physical world that we live in, is a return to slavery, it can't be of God. God deals in freedom. God deals in truth. John 8:32 says, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. There's a relationship there then between truth and freedom. If tactics that are used to regain territory, whether it's Satan trying to regain territory that is that is no longer his because we've given our lives to the Lord, if countries are trying to regain territory because they had it in the past, if those actions are based on lies and distortion of the truth, then it's clearly the devil at work. John 8:44, you are of your father the devil. The desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Okay, so God deals in freedom. He deals in truth, and God gets the glory. God gets the glory. Romans 1:18 to 23. This is a little bit long. I apologize. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. To fully possess the land that God's given us, our abundant life in Him, we have to fight against the enemy who wants to regain control of his old territory. This battle is waged primarily in the arena of our own thoughts and our own feelings, which Satan would gladly have control over if we let him in. So just like the people of Ukraine who allowed Russia to come in and take over their land, they willingly agreed for this to happen. You know, I could willingly agree with my neighbor to have the fence on my side rather than his. I could do that. I could let him in. Okay? But we are fighting a very real spiritual battle. And we cannot afford to let the enemy have a little tiny bit of anything that belongs to God. None of our thinking, none of our heart can be sliced off and given back to him and things be okay. And it goes back to the Amalek. You know, you can't keep any of it okay because it'll come in and it will get you and it will destroy you. The battle is real. So we need to guard our thoughts, or we need to guard our hearts. Proverbs 4:23, we need to keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Our life is connected with our inner being. We need to capture every thought, and they must align with God's truth. 2 Corinthians 10:5, we need to cast down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. We need to walk by faith and not by sight. You know, we can't rely on what we see and what we think we understand. We have to trust the truth of God's word. God's word is the only truth. And no matter what other things might look like, you know, Adam and Eve thinking, oh yeah, this looks really nice, and, you know, short-term gratification for a long-term disaster. We have to trust that what God says is true, and we have to live in faith that is so. We need to make sure that we are protected by the full armor of God. Ephesians 6:13, therefore take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. We need God's word. The Holy Spirit works through God's word. Continues on in verse 17, we need to take the helmet of our salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. That's how we fight against the enemy. We fight against the enemy with God's word and the truth of God's word. Now, we're really fortunate as Christians when we're fighting our enemy, and, you know, Ukraine are not necessarily experiencing what we have access to, we do not fight alone. We have a defense plan that is infinitely superior to anything that NATO could ever offer in terms of protecting us. We know we're protected because ultimately the battle is God's. God tells us that. It's not our fight. We are fighting, but God is fighting for us. 2 Chronicles 20:15, and he said, listen, all you of Judah and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. We have a very real enemy. He's got a strategy. He knows what he wants to do. We just have to be aware of what he's trying to do. God fights the fight for us. We trust in him and he protects us. We know that Satan, no matter how hard he tries, he will never snatch us from God's hands unless we let him. We can let him. We can let him in. That's what I'm hoping you see in this message. But he won't do it if we stand firm and let God do the fighting for us. John 10:28-30, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. With all of that, we can rest in him. Now, it seems a bit of a This is an oxymoron, isn't it? This is an oxymoron where we're going to rest and fight simultaneously because they're kind of opposites, yeah? But we can rest in God because of what he promises. Psalm 37:7, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. So this is, again, living by faith, not by sight. We can see that it appears on face value that rotten people are getting away doing rotten things. That isn't the ultimate reality. We can rest knowing that God has got the whole thing under control. And again, we've had reference to this in the first reading from Deuteronomy. We know that we can be strong and courageous in that position. In that position of rest, trusting in God, knowing we can't be snatched out of his hands, that the battle is God's, that gives us the ability to be strong and courageous in the situation. So, you know, our favorite verse, Joshua 1:9, have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. He's our protection. I'm just going to keep going on. Remember, we fight Satan's lies and strategies with the Word of God. Psalm 46:1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Psalm 9:9-10, the Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. And those who know your name will put their trust in you. For you, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. Finally, I'm going to look at Psalm 46:10, just again reiterating that being still. We can rest and be still and still be fighting because we're trusting God to do the fighting for us. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth, which I think does provide perspective to any world events that we witness over the remainder of our lives. You know, it could very well look like certain countries have got ultimate power or not. God is the only one who has that ultimate power clearly. He will be exalted among all of the nations, every nation on the face of this earth. So, we need to boast in the fact that we know God and that he is there protecting us and that we are not going to give in to the enemy. We're not going to let him very insidiously shave off little bits of our trust in God and our faith in him and gradually just whittle away until before we know where we are, he's got us back again. We're not doing that. We know our boundary line. We know we are in what God has promised for us, and God is going to protect us, but we can't go to sleep. We can't just think it's all going to be okay, and the enemy's not going to come and try to take stuff away from us, because he is. We have to be alert, we have to be vigilant, but we have to trust knowing that God is the one that carries out the battle on our behalf. So I want to finish with Jeremiah 9:23-24. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you that despite the fact we live with a very real enemy who would very happily take back everything that had been his before you came and became our salvation for us as individuals, Lord. We know that we have the strength, we have the courage, we have the stillness of heart and emotion, knowing that you are completely and utterly in control and that Satan cannot snatch us from your hand. That with you in control of our lives and with us refusing to give the enemy an inch, we are going to be completely safe. today and every day until you take us home to be with you for eternity. We thank you, Lord, that we are your children. We thank you for the privilege of all that you've done for us to enable us to have that relationship with you that keeps us in this very safe position. Thank you for your precious Son. We ask in his holy name. Amen.